What a beautiful prayer. I'm thankful for it. I want to start with a thought that we find in Hebrews chapter 11 when it speaks about the power of faith and faithfulness. In verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And I want to think a little bit with you this morning about diligently seeking him. There's a process when one company is going to buy another company called due diligence, mm-hmm. where you basically get some access to their books, and you kind of look through their books. And it can take a matter of time, process. I've been involved in some of those transactions in that time. But due diligence isn't just making a concerted effort. It's not just taking a certain amount of time. To do due diligence means that you get to the material facts. Because if one company's going to buy another, they've already gotten to the point that there's, you know, one company's interested in the other for whatever reason, right? But the due diligence is to really get to the material facts that are going to influence that agreement. So to diligently seek Christ Jesus, one, we could start with, we ought to spend more time doing it, right? And we ought to do it better. But there's a weight to diligently seeking him that I think I need to be more aware of and more resigned to, right? Diligently seeking him. And again, it's not just the time that we spend seeking him. It's that we would come to appreciate the material facts, right? Diligently seek him. And like it happens when it's two companies, the company that's being diligently sought after, they have to kind of open their books and permit access. And it's by grace and love and compassion that God has manifested himself unto us in some ways that, Brother Jimmy, I believe we can do some due diligence, right? There are some material facts that are true about God that he is willing for us to diligently seek after and find. And so this morning I want to look at an interesting case of seeking. But before we get to that, one other point we want to make is in 2 Peter chapter 1, in terms of this importance of diligence, in verse 8 it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Okay? So this idea of giving diligence is, again, not just, you know, showing up at church, not just reading your Bible, not just praying, but getting to an awareness and an appreciation for the truth, all right? If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been given knowledge, and then there's this diligently seeking after him that not only then do we have the knowledge, but it abounds in us. Okay. So if you'll turn the rest of the time this morning, I want to spend in Luke chapter 24. And Luke chapter 24 to me has become one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. That says a lot because there's a lot of good chapters in the Bible. I mean, 1 John chapter 4, you know, long been a favorite for me. There's beautiful, beautiful truth. But here in Luke chapter 24, we find just from beginning to end, and that's what's so remarkable about this chapter. It has 53 verses, which I guess isn't a short chapter. But in those 53 verses, boy, do things change. I mean, significant appreciation of some things that are changing. And we start, even before we get to chapter 24, we start with some sisters who I believe are diligently seeking and diligently making preparation. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 55, it says, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid." Now, that shows that they were diligent. It shows that they were seeking. It shows that they were interested. And they were taking notice, right? Not just in general where he went, but even the way that his body was laid. And now you would have to get pretty close to that circumstance to appreciate that, because he was laid in a sepulcher, right? What does that mean to you? What is that word picture? It's like he's in this cave part that's been hewn out over which a stone can be rolled, okay? And these women probably with what would have been a reasonable fear, maybe for their own lives, they followed close after and saw where they laid his body and saw literally the way that they had laid his body. Now that's not inconsequential. That's actually very important, because the way he was laid is going to matter, mm-hmm. right? Because there's going to be a testimony about the way the sepulcher was found before he was placed in it, the way it looked when he was placed in it, and the way that they found it. All of that becomes material fact, okay, to which we should draw great comfort and attention given and draw comfort from it, that we know that there was a multitude of human witnesses that saw where he was laid. And I was thinking this morning, not sure exactly why, but of all the false witnesses that were paid to say that Jesus Christ, that they stole his body from the tomb, which we'll kind of get to that. But one thing evidently that the Jews knew that they couldn't even pursue as a tactic was to say that Jesus Christ hadn't been crucified. Hmm. Right? They didn't say there wasn't a man, Jesus Christ. There clearly was a man, Jesus Christ. They couldn't say he hadn't been crucified, because they had done it. It had been such a prolonged and public transaction that they couldn't say, oh, well, there was no Jesus, or he wasn't crucified, or he didn't really die. There was ample public testimony of the death, and here, the burial of Jesus Christ. And so the only thing that they could discredit was the resurrection, all right? That surely he didn't come out of that tomb on his own, his body was taken. That was the last straw that they had. That was their only tactic. Not to say that he hadn't been, not to say that he hadn't suffered. They had brought about his suffering. Not to say that he hadn't died. They had put a sign over him. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. So they had already gone on record, in their own record, that this man, Jesus Christ, lived and died at their hands. But we'll see that, I guess I just mentioned that if they could discredit that, they would have made that effort, right? Just said, there was no Jesus. Or he didn't really die. If you saw him walking around, just like the man that was born blind, they said, well, he wasn't really blind. Or, this isn't him. This is some guy who can see. Because that guy that was born blind, we know he was blind. His parents know that he was blind. But this man, Christ Jesus, they acknowledged that he was. They acknowledged that he lived, and they acknowledged that he died. So the only effort was to discredit his resurrection. Now, they made a significant effort to that end. They cared about it. They hired false witnesses, and those false witnesses, they earned their money. They told people that his disciples came and stole them away. Now, why did they go to such efforts? We should understand, if they went to such effort to try to make you not believe it, how important is it that we believe it? Right? It was a threat to them that people would believe this. They appreciated maybe more than we do that knowing this and believing it and having testimony of it was hurtful to their cause and a wind in the sails of those that followed after the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They wanted to deprive us of something that we cling to this very moment this morning. And what a blessing that despite their efforts, they could not constrain, they could not compel to the point that we wouldn't see and know. As much as he lived, as much as he suffered, as much as he bled and he died, he rose again. There's a word for that. Indeed. You know what the Bible word, he is risen indeed, you know what that word indeed means if you transliterate it? Really. He's risen. Really. For real. Not allegorically, right? Not metaphorically, not in some over-spiritualized way. He really rose again. Really. And that should be our testimony today. And we ought to rigorously hold on to that, that there was a concerted effort made that you wouldn't be able to believe that. There were the powers of hell united to try to keep us from that knowledge and from being able to know it and being able to believe it and to draw the comfort and the encouragement that we take from it. But it says here that they followed after, beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, when they returned and they prepared those spices and ointment, it was to a purpose, right? There was a diligence to what they were doing. They diligently followed. They diligently took note of where he was. Why? Because they knew that Sister Aaron, they were going to go back to that place. They said, we're going to be back here as soon as we can, as soon as lawful. We're going to be back here and we have a purpose to that end. And so they had marked where he was laid. They looked at where he was laid. They knew it's that place and that spot. And so they showed great diligence. In Luke chapter 24, verse 1, it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Do you know what that means? I think it means as early as lawful for them to be awake and about their business, right? They had rested on the Sabbath because they were good Jews. They were following the law. But as soon as it was possible, Sister Stephanie, they were about this business, diligent about this business. And this was before alarm clocks. This was before cell phones, right? There was something that compelled them. I don't know if they slept that night, right? They probably were just eagerly anticipating the time when they said, now we can go and take care of this business that is so important to us. Now it came upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that they came unto the sepulcher, not a sepulcher, the sepulcher, the one that they knew he was in, the one they had marked. That one that looked, I mean, there was a stone, but there was probably a rut in the ground where the stone had been rolled away fresh. That's the place where our Savior lay. They found the stone, it says, which they had prepared. I'm sorry, I skipped. Very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now, one thing that we ought to appreciate as far as time goes, these women, we know, were on a mission, right? They were diligent. They would have anointed him on the day before had they been able to, right? They waited, maybe not even patiently. They waited, and as soon as they could, they got there. Okay. What this means to me is it was impossible that anyone got there and rolled that stone away before. Okay. If they did, they broke the law, right? No Jew that was seeking after the body of Jesus Christ would have been able to lawfully roll away that. That would have been a real effort, and it would have taken place on the Sabbath. Okay. Here are some women who they just want to anoint the body of Jesus Christ, and they honor that work as something that they can't do on the Sabbath, right? So his followers that believed him and worshiped him, there was not even physically an opportunity for anyone to roll away the stone, because as soon as anyone could be there, they found the stone already rolled away. Okay? The rolling away of the stone is the work of God, not the work of men. Okay? And it's really nice and convenient for us to take from this. The work of God can undo the work of men. Right, because it was the work of men that rolled that stone over, and they probably even grunted a little bit, Sister Lee. I'm thinking, right, bunch of them working to roll it over, and then God just, right, power, an angel sitting on the rock, right, like not breaking a sweat. That's not why he was glistening, right, glistening with glory, right, effortless for God to overrule the efforts, the vain efforts of men. We sang a song this morning. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus our Lord. It was vain, vain to roll that stone over. Vain to try to seal the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? You remember, to please the Lord, we must have faith, and to please the Lord, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I believe these are some women who are diligently seeking after Him. But you know, one thing that needs to happen in due diligence is you got to be looking at the material facts. Right? So what the angels tell these women is, you're seeking. You have a desire to diligently seek. But if you're going to do due diligence, you're looking for the living among the dead. You're looking in the wrong place for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is this where He was? Most certainly. Is it where He is? Most definitely not, right? If you want to do diligence, you want to find the material facts about Jesus Christ, it is illegal in the mind and purpose and counsel of God that you would find the body of Christ Jesus in this tomb. So as we diligently seek, we'll find some material fact about Christ Jesus. It's going to be a blessing to us. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee. Now I want you to read verse 7 and put your mental thumbtack in it, because we're going to come back to it. Verse 7 says, or verse 6 says, He's not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying. Now I want you to note these three things. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and the third day rise again. Okay, those are three material facts. And the angels are saying, he is alive, He's risen, He's not here. And remember what He said to you. He said to you these three things. Could we find where He said these three things? Most certainly. Right? He taught His disciples and prepared them for this very moment. And thanks be to God that the angels didn't say, dear sisters, consult with your men in your life and see what the Lord told them. That's always, is it? What did He tell you? So these dear sisters were hearing the gospel and the message directly from the mouth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Their ears heard His glorious voice tell this glorious truth. The Lord had given them this truth. I must be delivered up. I must be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, how many of those things had happened? All of them. All three of those things had happened. Okay? Just like the Lord had said. Okay? And they remembered that their husbands had told them His words. No, they remembered His words. There's not a child of God unto whom God will not reveal Himself. They remembered His words. And do you think that's important? That's an inflection point, right? Because what we found is they went into the sepulcher, and what were they? Perplexed, probably unnerved, maybe discouraged. Okay, but it says they remembered His words. And let's see if it changes their deportment. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. See, in this case, it was the brothers that heard from the sisters, right? But they went bearing this news because they remembered the word that He said. What do you think that they might have told the 11? I think they might have said, remember He told us these three things. And remember we all saw the first. Remember we all saw the second. And I'm here to tell you, those sisters were there to tell them, He is risen indeed. We've seen the third happen as much as we saw the second. And the first, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. Now I want to stop for just a moment because there's something really important we need to appreciate here from a timing standpoint. When we start Luke chapter 24, what time is it? Okay. Early in the morning of Resurrection Sunday, right? This is the day He rose from the grave. Okay. This is Easter. This is Resurrection Day. Okay. And all of this has transpired. And that same day, behold, two of them went that same day. Okay? So what the reason why I'm straining at this a little bit is that we had said it's really neat, right, when we have communion on Easter Sunday. Okay, we're going to find a couple of communion services in Luke chapter 24. And I would submit to you that they happened on Easter Sunday. And so I would have to submit to you these were the first post Last Supper, First Suppers, communions of the Lord with his people. And Sister Erin, they happened on Easter. So that's pretty nice, right? Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7.5 or 8 miles. So it did not take them till the next day to get everything that happens here in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to submit to you, I believe, happened on this day. They talked together of all the things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together. Okay? Now, what this means is that was a communion. Okay? Now, if that was the only communion we found in Luke chapter 24, I would be kind of sad that that was the only communion that happened on this resurrection day. Okay? But nevertheless, there's a communion. And communion means a common union. Mm-hmm. And these two had something in common. What was it that they had in common? We could say they knew Jesus Christ. They heard him. They followed him. They were disciples. But that's not what communes them at this time. Right? This is kind of sad because they're communed in despair. What they have in common is despair. And you know, sometimes that's true for us. Okay? But in this case, it says they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I will tell you, I love the idea of Jesus Christ being present when we have communion. Mm-hmm. If and I'm talking about the good communion, all right? If you're having a communion like this, a communion in doubt and sorrow, I would, Sister Dawn, that every time I have a communion like that, that Jesus himself would interrupt, like he did here. Right? Like, we want him to be at our communion. He wasn't invited to this communion, and he showed up, right? And it basically changed the communion, right? We're gonna see marvelous and beautiful changes that happen in Luke chapter 24. While they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these? Are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? So that's how I know it was a communion of sadness, because the Lord saw, I think, on the outside and on the inside, that it was a communion of sadness. No, we're already well past the time I should have stopped, but I'm gonna continue just for a bit. A couple of things. Remember, we said we're gonna put a thumbtack in verse 7. Okay. The Lord starts speaking to the disciples, and in verse 19 he says, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death. Do you know that that's true? And it was one of the things that the Lord had told them. You remember the three things we counted in verse 7? That he was to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That was number one. Right? These disciples, they say, when Jesus says, what things? They say, well, the first thing was the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. What was the second thing? That he be crucified. What did they say? And have crucified him. Okay. And then you'll see the rest of verse 20. You see what's in the rest of verse 20? There's nothing else in the rest of verse 20. That's it. They said, he told us three things, and we've seen two things. Right? Essentially, they're acting, Sister Marilyn, like he only told them two things. He's going to be delivered up and crucified. But remember what the angel told them? Remember what he said to you? I'll be delivered up. I'll be crucified. Oh, yeah, and this other part. And I'll rise again the third day. So we know he had told them that, but here we've got some witnesses. They're quoting Jesus Christ. Here are the things. One, two, and Jesus is like, and? and wait for it. But there's no three, right? They haven't remembered what he said. And we saw what a difference it made when the sisters remembered what he said. And so they are in a bad place. The Lord finds them in that bad place. It leads them to this conclusion. We trusted that it had been he, which should have redeemed Israel. And by all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Verse 23, found not. Verse 24, saw not. That's not a very good place to be, especially when you've been diligently seeking. They saw him not. They found him not. But it says, and then the Lord corrects their error. And in verse 26, well, I guess I should read the same thing, the full thing. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Not just some of what the prophets have spoken. If you want to just pick and choose what the prophets have spoken, I mean, anybody that's read through the Bible in a year, there's some stuff there that's not very encouraging what the prophets had spoken. Okay. If you want to take, well, the prophet said he was going to be delivered up and he was going to be crucified. That's some of what the prophets have spoken, but that's not all of what the prophets have spoken. Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, there's a number three that you failed to mention, right? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening. Okay? Do you know what evening that was? It was the evening of the resurrection Sunday, right? So we're still in this same day. And remember, the women went very early as the sun was coming, and now the sun's starting to set, but we're still, Brother Jimmy, in this day, right? And it says, as they drew nigh into the village whither they went, they constrained him, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. What day was that that was far spent? The day of his resurrection. So far, would you say it was spent well? Well, he spent it well. But there were some of his disciples. I mean, there's a lot of here and there. And he said, she said, right? They said, we don't believe it. It says, idle tales to us. This day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them. And I want to stop for just one thing, too. It's not here. And so I'm not going to be as bold about what's not here as I am about what is here. But I'm going to just mention something in passing. Anyone that's ever heard about feet washing, what you hear is that there was a Jewish tradition that when someone would come to your home, you would wash their feet, right? And that was the example. And when Jesus Christ used the example of washing the disciples' feet, he was making it clear that that would be a normal service that you would render to a guest. But here your guest is rendering it unto you. Okay. So there is some cultural existence of feet washing. Okay. Not with the emphasis that Christ put on it in the Lord's Supper. But here, these disciples live in a time when if you have guests in your home, you would wash their feet. And certainly after an 8-mile journey, right? Okay. I don't think it's beyond reason that they washed feet here. I'm just saying, right? Their feet were dirty from the journey, okay? Because it wasn't the asphalt highway to Emmaus, right? It was a path to Emmaus, and they get there and their feet are dusty. This is probably something they would have done for themselves, is wash their feet after an 8-mile journey, okay? And they've got company. So I believe they washed his feet. Okay, that's just Brother Mark, but okay, it's not here, but it's not here. Okay, So they constrained him, said, abide with us, it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. Okay. I think this is the first communion after the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Sister Aaron that happened on Easter. Right? They didn't even have to wait another day. Right? We said, I will drink it anew with you in my kingdom. There's some things that the Lord waits for, tarries, waiting with a purpose. Having communion with the saints evidently isn't something he was even going to let the sun go down before he would have communion with his saints. Right? And at that communion service, he acknowledged then what we would acknowledge today, right? In remembrance of him, that he died, that he was delivered up, that he died, and oh yes, that he rose from the grave and is risen indeed. Their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. You know what that means? He was seen of them. Those, remember where we said they saw not and knew not? Now they're seeing. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? And they rose up. You know what just happened? A resurrection. They rose up. Right? Everything about them rose up. They were downtrodden. They were looking down. They were weary. Now they rose up. They resurrected. Right? The only reason they resurrected is because he resurrected. The only reason we'll resurrect is because he resurrected. But they resurrected. They rose up. And what day was this? Still Easter, right? Still Resurrection Sunday. They rose up. How long did the Lord wait for them to rise? He allowed them to resurrect on his resurrection day. That's like when you throw a birthday party and you give party favors to the people that come to your party, right? Like, it's your party, it's your birthday, and you give, you know, little party favors to, like, this is his resurrection day, and he's allowing his people to rise up. They rose up the same hour. Amen. And remember, it was dinner time of that same day. They rose up the same hour and started their journey. No, it says they returned to Jerusalem. I believe that means that they made it to Jerusalem. Okay? I think it happened the same day. And found the 11 gathered together with them that were with them. Now, I've got to tell you, I hadn't always seen it this way, but this next meeting happened at night, right? And it happened the night of the very day that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. It happened the evening of the very same day that the women came and made their testimony. Okay? How long did the Lord let them languish in wondering, could these women be telling us the truth or not? We went and saw it for ourselves and we left unbelieving and not sure. The Lord did not leave his people in that condition very long. Because what we find is, just like he broke up that sad communion before, the Lord, he can bust up a pity party, right? We don't invite him to the pity party, but he can show up and bring them into the pity party. Just like he could bring an end to a funeral procession, right? But it says, they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. risen indeed. Really? Not just what those women said, right? And you know what the women were saying? We said really. It was real when we said it. Right? But now they're saying, no, really, I've seen it. And maybe that's something each of us have to experience. Not just, I've heard that he's risen, and indeed I've heard that he's risen. I know indeed, I know, really, he rose from the grave. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them. He was seen of them, and he was known of them. And earlier that day, not seen of them, not known of them. Right? But the Lord didn't let the sun set with them not seeing him. And not knowing him. It says, they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. They didn't just say, we supped together. I think they said, we had a communion with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And as they spake, Jesus himself. That's kind of like the word indeed. Jesus himself. Jesus, really? I was working on a social media post this week, and we had a video of some patient testimonials, and we were announcing that we're going to have this event where there's going to be a patient and a surgeon, and they're going to talk about their experience. And in the social media post, I wrote, you know, on May 10th, we're going to be meeting with a real patient. And my boss said, I don't think you have to say real. You can just say patient. And I'm like, well, yeah, I guess that's true. I mean, but they're real. I mean, like a real living patient, like someone who really experienced this. Right? Yeah. This is a real patient. This is Jesus Christ, really. Our real Savior, really raised from the dead. There were people that didn't want you to know that. There were people that didn't want you to know it was real. They wanted you to think it was a wives' tale. Ever heard that? That's what they wanted you to think. They wanted you to take the testimony of false witnesses that he was stolen away. Friends, that's not due diligence. You cannot exercise due diligence and come away from Luke chapter 24 not realizing he is risen indeed. Jesus Christ himself. He stood in the midst of them, said unto them, peace be unto you. There's some other things to see there, but let's go to verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Remember that, number one, number two? And to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus' account hasn't changed. What he told them before, what he told them after, exactly the same. And in verse 48, he says, and ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. When do you think this was? I think it was the same day. I think this was, if you look at this day from beginning to end, I think that's what we find in Luke chapter 24, from the earliest point of this day, and I think, Brother Michael, maybe to the last point of this day, he led them out as far as to Bethany, he lifted up his hands, and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. What a glorious day. And what a wonderful day that we have to be able in this day to follow the example that the Lord gave us, to sup one with another as we have in the gospel, but then to take bread and to commemorate the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to take wine and contemplate that precious blood, and then to be able to wash one another's feet and celebrate the victorious resurrection and life of Christ Jesus. All this we'll do in remembrance of him, to his glory and honor and praise. Okay.